Success in Christian work cannot be measured by any other standard than what we just learned right here. You know, it's not about crowds, it's not about the buildings, and it's certainly not about the voice in the pulpit. It's about doing what the Word of God says to do. Amen.
Why do you run from me?
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Good day, and thank you for tuning in. Pastor Bill continues his study of Revelation today with the message, Philadelphia, the Faithful Church. As most people know, Philadelphia means love of the brothers. Now, certainly, brotherly love is an important mark of the Christian, but it is not enough to love God and our fellow believers. We must also love a lost world and seek to reach unbelievers with the good news of the cross. Amen? Now with the message, here's Pastor Bill.
Well, we've arrived at the church, the perfect church, if you will. You ever heard the expression, I just want to find a perfect church? Well, there's not any. Because if you attend it, it's no longer perfect. Amen? However, this is a church that Jesus doesn't have one rebuke, okay? Amazing. So the Church of Philadelphia is the faithful church. Many different things, of course, but they are indeed the faithful church of the last days. Now, remember that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that word revelation means uncovering or unveiling. And we certainly see Jesus in the book of Revelation like nowhere else in the Word of God. It's the only prophetic book in the New Testament, fully, completely prophetic. It's also the only book that promises a threefold blessing to those who read, hear, and keep the prophecies in this book. Amen? It's also one of the few books in the Bible that is the absolute easiest to outline. The outline comes in verse 19 of chapter 1, when Jesus tells John to write those things which are, that's chapter 1, the things then chapters 2 and 3, and then things after this would be chapter 4 and following. So as we look at these seven churches, as actually we're nearly finished with the seven letters, remember that these are actual seven real churches in Asia Minor or modern day Turkey, if you will. And they all had a specific word to them, but this is also a specific word to every generation of believers. Amen. And it also, we're teaching it as seven distinct periods of church history as we've been looking at it. Now, with all that being said this morning, about 25 or 30 miles, and I'm probably wrong on that mileage number, but I think it was southeast of Sardis, we find a place called Philadelphia. And Philadelphia was named after one of the kings of Pergamos, okay? His name was, I believe it's pronounced Attalus. And Attalus, this king who founded this city, one thing that was good about him, he really loved his brother. And so they honored him by calling the name of the city there. It was pronounced Philadelphus, which we know that word Philadelphia in the Bible means what? Brotherly love. So it's the city, if you will, of brotherly love. Now, with all of that being said, Philadelphia, very important here, it was kind of like sitting upon a hill, okay? So it was like a city that could not be hidden. You ever heard that expression? In other words, like the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But it was built, actually, it was destroyed in AD 17 by an earthquake. Matter of fact, Sardis and all the rest of the cities were destroyed at that time, too. Tiberius Caesar, he rebuilt the city, and it became an incredible, there's no other way to say it, but like a missionary outpost. Because it was on the major roads, people that came through there, and the purpose was to establish and spread the Greek culture, the Greek language, and their way of life to all of the Asian provinces in that area. And so that's interesting because, of course, the faithful church at Philadelphia is also a missionary church, amen? Now, the city today I think it's Ala Shair, and I don't know if I've said that correctly, but that means the city of God. That's the name of it. Now, out of the Great Reformation, as we've already learned, came many, many denominations. But out of that, really, there are only two churches, no matter the name today, there's only two churches left on this planet. And we are either in one or the other. And of course, Laodicea is the church we do not want to be in. Amen? That's the apostate church of the last days. And so we want to definitely be in Philadelphia. These two churches are the closing era, if you will, of the rapture, the things that are coming toward us. Now, with all that being said, Philadelphia historically is the faithful church of the last days. And a lot of people started about 1750 all the way to the rapture, the catching away of the church. Now, I don't have a problem with that at all, because really a beginning in about 1750, you'll find in church history that was the incredible rebirth of missions, of evangelism, the worldwide awakening and so forth, the time of revival. So besides Smyrna, Philadelphia is the only church that did not receive one word of rebuke from our Lord. Let's begin in verse 7. So Jesus is speaking now, and he says, "And to the angel," or we consider that to be the pastor, "of the church in Philadelphia," or the church of brotherly love, "write." So, you know, Philadelphia, that word, that Greek word, is listed seven times in the Bible, our New Testament. But it's only used here as of a city. So I always, when I look at Philadelphia, I always go, what a great church. I mean, this is a love never fails church. Amen? Come on. Because really, there's no doubt if they loved one another, and they did, they practiced the new commandment, didn't they? Like we do. John 13, 34 through 35, that we love one another as Christ loved us. And so this was a church that did that. Not only that, they knew something about love at this church, Galatians 5:14. They knew that in one word, all of the law was fulfilled, and that is you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? Now, look at it. He says, "These things saith he who is holy, he who is true." Now, I want you to catch this. Did you notice anything different about what I just read? Jesus, for the first time, he did not use a description of himself from chapter 1. This is a new unveiling, if you will, a new uncovering of our Lord. He's revealing himself. They knew that Jesus, of course, is holy and true, but he's doing it in a different way. He's revealing who he is to them, and he says, "He who is holy." Do you know that our Lord alone is holy? And you know why he's holy? Because he's God. Jesus is God. John 14, 9, "Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Amen? So Jesus is the Lord. Now, and there's no other person, no one has a name greater than Jesus. There's no one like Jesus at all. We were just singing about how the songs are perfect for this sermon this morning. You know, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 17, and I could be wrong. It says that our Lord, his name is holy. His name is holy. Now, if you study out the holiness of the Lord, did you know that when the angel told Mary that you're going to have a son, he's going to be the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. Remember that? And what did the angel tell Mary? He said, "And he is holy, the Holy One who is going to be born to you. He is the Son of God." So he was holy at his birth, and when he died, he was holy at his death. In Acts 2:27, it says, "Your Holy One will not see corruption." And then at his resurrection, he's called holy again. Romans 1:4, where it says, "And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." So the resurrection, he didn't become the Son of God because of the resurrection. He already was the Son of God, and it proved that he was. Amen? Now, but also in Hebrews chapter 7:26, it tells about our great high priest that we have, who is harmless, undefiled, and holy. Jesus is holy. He's telling the last days church, Philadelphia then, the church of Philadelphia today. He says, "I'm holy." And not only am I holy, I am with you always. I will never forsake you. And then he says, I am also he who is what? True. In other words, the very real God, the genuine God, the authentic God. So Jesus, all that he is true. Amen? You know, Jesus is truth, isn't he? John 14, 6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. So when we think about this, you know, think about holiness for a moment. Do you know there can be no holiness without God's perfect truth? Amen? Think about that. Titus 1:2, and God can't lie. So we know that everything that Jesus says, everything the Bible says, God is the author of the Word of God, and we know that he cannot lie. Over in Revelation chapter 6, I believe it's verse 10, later on when we get, we'll see the martyrs crying out, and they will be calling him, you who are holy and true. If you went back into the old covenant, you could go into, Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up upon his throne, and the robe filled the temple of God. And it says, and the cherubim were crying out, holy, holy, holy. He is a thrice holy God. Amen? And he is true, loved one. You know, Jesus said in John 6:32 about being true, he says, I am the true bread from heaven who gives life to the world. So one of the great scriptures, and I want to read this to you, and I nearly didn't put it in there. And by the way, just so you'll know, I didn't say it in the announcements, but so many people ask me after the service, can I have that scripture? Can I have this scripture? And I'm not trying to do an announcement now, but I am. All you have to do is download the Calvary Chapel app and all my scriptures. They make me put them on there. And I don't like doing that. No. But anyway, they're all there. But this scripture here is so important. Let me read it to you. It's one of our greatest assurance, loved one. 1 John 5:20. You can turn there and hold your place, or I can just read it to you. But John writes, and he says this, and we know. That word is absolutely we know. No doubt. We know that the Son of God has come. Jesus left heaven and he came to earth. He is the God-man. Amen? And it says he has come and it says, and has given us an understanding, an illumination, divine illumination, if you will, that we may know, and there's that word, ginosko, experientially, intimately, fellowship, that we may know him who is true. Do you know that you know him who is true, who is genuine, the authentic God? Amen. To know him who is true, and we are in him, loved one, who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, and this is the true, real, or the genuine God and eternal life. No one can bestow eternal life but God. Amen. Oh, we know him, and we are in him right now, who is true. What assurance is that? Amen? Now, look at it again here. He's holy, he's true, and he who has the key of David. Now, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So, this is the second set of keys that we find in Revelation that Jesus has. In 1:18, he has the keys of hell and death. Amen? Here, he has the keys of David. Now, what are the keys of David? Well, that is a direct reference, if you want to look it up later, to Isaiah 22:22, okay? And let me just read it to you. It says, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. Now, if you study it out later, you'll find out that Eliakim, who was the servant of King Hezekiah, and he was like the treasurer, if you will. He had the keys. Only Eliakim could open up all the treasures for the king, and only Eliakim, the only way you could see the king is to have access through Eliakim. Does that make sense? So here, no one, when we look at this, Jesus, our Lord, now he has the keys of David. So what does that word really mean? It means that Jesus has all the authority. Amen? And oh, how wonderful that is. Listen, so he tells the church of the last days, Philadelphia, and he tells us as well. He says, I am your Eliakim, and I am seated at the right hand of God in heaven. I have all power. I have all authority. Amen? And he also says, and I am the Eliakim who gives you access, and no one else can, to our Father in heaven. Amen? Amen. Listen, boy, that's a set of keys. So when Jesus says, I alone, to this church, to us, I alone have the royal keys, which means that Jesus has all resources, all power. He has all authority, heaven and earth. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is in control. Amen? No, he's in control right now. Remember what I always say about the world. The world's not falling apart. The world is falling into place. Amen? Jesus is in control. Heaven is not worried. We have nothing to worry about. We just need to keep looking at our Lord. Amen? We need to stay in the Word of God. And so he says, oh, no, I have it all. Isn't it amazing that our Lord, by him, all things consist? All things. He holds everything together. And not only that, loved one, listen, is he the supreme ruler of the universe? Is he the head of the church? Are we in Christ? That means he's got us, okay? We don't have anything to worry about. Now, let me say something to you this morning about these doors. You know, Jesus, the door Jesus opens, we just learned that no person, no one can shut, and the door he shuts, no one can open. That means, again, he's in total control. The government's not in control, Satan's not in control, and no person is in control. Amen? But Jesus is in complete control. And then he says to this church, and he says to the last days church, he says, I know your works. I know all that you're doing for me. And notice there's not one rebuke now. And look what he says, a very important word. He uses the word see. See what I've done. I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. In other words, not any power in the universe can shut it. What Jesus opens, no man can shut. Amen? Okay, and it says, no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. So when Jesus says, see, that means look or behold. It means open your eyes. Jesus doesn't want the Church of Philadelphia then or the Last Days Church today to miss the open door that he has for us. Amen? He wants us to see it. So in the New Testament, the word door, okay, always speaks of a divine opportunity, evangelism, missions, whatever it might be, but it's an opportunity for ministry. You remember Paul the Apostle in his first missionary tour in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. It says this, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, here it comes, and that he had opened, meaning God had opened, the door of faith to the Gentiles. So it's an opportunity for ministry. Also in 1 Corinthians 16:8, it says, Paul says, I'm going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost for a great and effective door, a great opportunity, okay? He says, has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Loved one, whenever God opens a door, there's going to be resistance. Did you know that? The devil doesn't want you to do anything for the Lord. So you need to expect that. So the Protestant church, remember, we learned that the Protestant Reformation, it gave the Bible back to the people. Amen? Now, when you give the Bible back to a person, a people, a church, a Christian, who are hungry for the Word of God, who want to learn the Word of God, and who obey the Word of God, did you know that something happens? Amen? And what happened was this. The church during this period of time that we're studying recaptured the command of the early church, and that was the Great Commission. Let me give you the scripture. You know it well. It's one of the vision statements of Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. It says in Matthew 28:18, now this is the risen Lord. You know, it's too bad that we do the Resurrection Sunday sermon, but we stop after he's risen from the dead, and we don't go on and say what Jesus told to the church, amen? So in Matthew 28:18, he says, Jesus, meaning the risen Savior, he came and he spoke to his disciples saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Has anyone ever looked up that word go? You know what it means? Okay, three of you got it. It means go, therefore. Why? Because Jesus said, I have all authority. I have all authority on earth. I have all authority in heaven. He says, go therefore Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, meaning immersion, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus says, amen, or so be it forever. So the resurrection of our Lord, loved one, it authorizes us to go into all the world. Amen? We're authorized right now. And not only that, it reveals our responsibility, and then it enables us, the resurrection, the gospel, the good news, to bring life to other people. Do you know that that door has never closed? That door has never closed. It's still open. So Philadelphia, the church of the open door, they are committed to spreading the good news, the Great Commission, spreading the gospel, and so forth. So the church at Philadelphia, loved one, it represents all the churches that remain faithful to the Lord and obey his word. Now, let me say something to you. There's a false thinking today about what churches are, what kind of, you know, are they, the things that they do for the Lord. Can I tell you that the size of the church, the wealth of the church, okay, how rich a church might be, or the performance of the person in the pulpit does not open any doors. Do you understand that? No, only the Lord opens doors. And then he says something, it's unbelievable. Look at this now. He says this, for you have how much strength? A little strength. Now listen, that does not imply weakness here. Don't think that. He says, you're a small church. You just have a little strength. You've kept my word, not denied my name. So it is not about a church's weakness, the size, or any of those things. It's about the church's willingness to obey. Amen? And so when Jesus opens the door, there is absolutely only one way to enter the door, the opportunity that he has set before us. There's only one way. John 15:5. What does Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So here's the key. You know, Jesus, you know, you have a little strength. In other words, you are weak enough to be used by God. Man, listen, what does that mean? They knew they were not the source of what they had or their resources. Does that make sense? Remember Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says this, not that we, meaning the apostles and so forth, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. In other words, Paul said, I don't have any confidence in me. And then he says, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from the sufficient one. Amen? And then later on in 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Did anyone here write in the Word of God, Romans 1:16? The power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you ever think how powerful the gospel is? The gospel of Christ, it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew, the Greek, whatever. So there's power there. You know, I love studying out those long ago and how God used them. You know, God uses strange people. Did you ever notice that? I mean, he does. Look at us. Look in the mirror. I mean, and remember George Mueller, Bristol, England. I encourage you to study him, man. Listen, let me just give you exact facts. That was, by the way, he was born in 1805, died in 1898. He cared, listen carefully, for 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. He established 117 schools that offered Christian education to over 120,000 men and women. And all of it was funded entirely by unsolicited donations. How did he get his money? Prayer. He only prayed. He never asked anyone for one penny. Think of what all that he did. A.T. Pearson asked George Mueller, he said, listen, would you mind telling me the secret of your great work and the wonderful things that God has done through you? Mueller said, well, many years ago, George Mueller died from all his ambitions, and I said, from now on, Lord Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen?
Pastor Bill will complete this message on tomorrow's program, and we do hope you'll tune in once again. My name is Brian Whitaker. For Pastor Bill, thank you for listening today. Until we see you again, may the Lord bless you. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.